December 11th, 2012, Mayapur, India, Nectar Devotion, Class 15.
All right, so we're looking now at Chapter 10, which is Techniques of Hearing and Memorizing. And I wanted to give you this handout, which is mostly from Nectar of Instruction, Text 8. But which is very much related here to Chapter 10. Actually, if you could give me back one of them, that would be helpful. I actually need one for myself. But I don't have points. Okay, thank you. So this description, this is a description of the relationship between hearing, remembering, and meditating. I said this is from the purport to Nectar of Instruction, Text 8. It's also from Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Jiva Dharma. Now, let's look first at the Nectar Devotion. So, of course, remembering Krishna is the essence of sadhana bhakti. And yet we have on page 91 the concept that of the 64 items, one of them specifically is remembering. Although, as I said, that's the essence. It's the essence of all the instructions and the essence of sadhana bhakti. To somehow remember Krishna, his name, form, qualities, and pastimes. Then we have meditation. And here is a wonderful story about this Brahmana who heard that you could offer things to Krishna in your mind. And so being poor and not being able to offer everything he wanted to offer physically, he decided that he was going to make a regular practice of offering everything mentally. So he would go into a trance. And it's Prabhupada says there here that formerly even quite ordinary persons used to know how to fix the mind upon remembrance of the Lord. So we talked about this the other day, that in former times, everybody knew how to do pranayama and how to do basic yoga so that they could fix their mind on any subject. They knew how to put their mind into a trance. So he would go into a trance, and then he would mentally do all of the items for Krishna. He would actually go in his mind and gather water from the Ganges and from the Jamuna and golden pots, and he would bathe the deity and dress the deity and offer different food. And it said that he did this for many, many years. And then at one point he was touched the sweet rice with his finger to see if it was cool enough to offer. And his finger in his meditation got burnt, and that broke his trance. And when it broke his trance, he looked at his physical finger and saw it was burnt. And he was astonished because he'd just been meditating. And then Lord Vishnu and Vaikuntha started laughing. And Lakshmi said, "Why are you laughing?" And he sent an airplane to bring the Brahmin to Vaikuntha, at which point he told the story. So, of course, if you can offer things externally, you should certainly offer them externally. It's not that you should do only mental service, but all service is supposed to be done both mentally and physically. Remember, Shilanam is positive, Anushilanam, positive and negative with body, speech, and mind. And it's not, yes?
Sorry.
It's not that, okay, now I'm just serving with my body, and now I'm just going to serve with my speech, and now I'm going to serve with my mind. But the mind should always be involved. One should always, always remember Krishna. Not that right now it's just the body and there's no mind. So whenever we're doing any service, we should be doing it with the mind as well. So either just mind and speech, or mind plus body. The essential is the thinking and the feeling. Anyway, there's a very, very nice lecture, one of my favorite ones, in Geneva, where Srila Prabhupada said, chanting Hare Krishna means that in, you like that one? That in your mind, in your heart, you make a diamond throne for Krishna. And he said, and this is real, that it is not false. Srila Prabhupada said in Geneva, chanting Hare Krishna means in your heart, you make a diamond throne for Krishna. And that is real, that is not false. And we invite Krishna to sit down. and you give him a bath, and you give him costly garments and ornaments, and you give. So Prabhupada is basically talking about this thing that the Brahmin did, and he said that's what chanting Hare Krishna means. The chanting Hare Krishna means to meditate like that on serving Krishna. So I thought it'd be interesting to go through what are the stages of remembrance and meditation. So this starts with constant hearing. So before you can remember anything, before you can meditate on it, you have to know about it. Somebody asked me one day, how can I be attached to Krishna if I don't know anything about him? So therefore, first there's hearing. We learn about Krishna. We hear about Krishna. From hearing about Krishna, I get to know Krishna, and then I can remember him. If somebody doesn't know anything about Krishna, we can't say, you know, chanting Hare Krishna means meditating on Krishna on a diamond throne in your heart, because they don't know who Krishna is. They're going to think Krishna is the stars and planets or something like that. So first one has to be hearing. And then it comes to a point that we accept what we're hearing. We become attached to hearing about Krishna. It becomes part of us. Now this is the point at which our sadhana bhakti starts being not just vaidhi. Of course, it's never just vaidhi, because the beginning of vaidhi is attraction. So there's some attraction and some taste from the first moment of starting vaidhi sadhana bhakti. It's not like you just do something dry and then all of a sudden you get some taste. There's some taste. But at the stage of varnadas, we can say it's mixed. You're coming to the spontaneous platform. At this point, you have very substantial faith. But your greed, your eagerness for Krishna is very frail, and you have immature knowledge. Now, by immature knowledge, we don't mean technical knowledge. We mean realized knowledge. We don't mean, can I take a paper and pencil test on the scripture and get a good grade? We mean, how much am I actually realizing? Now, this is very important. When one is meditating like that, it may be unsystematic and tainted with mundane topics. Because people will say, how can I meditate on Krishna before I'm pure? This is a big question. What mistake are they making when they ask that question? They're doing jnana-covered bhakti. Okay. So one can start like this Brahmin. The kind of meditation that one can do is one can do the kind of meditation that this Brahmin did, where he was meditating on deity worship. So one can start with that. And at first, it's interrupted. So at first, when you try to meditate on Krishna, it may be always interrupted. You meditate on Krishna, and then your mind goes someplace else. And you meditate on Krishna, your mind goes someplace else. Gradually, it becomes uninterrupted, then concentrated, then expanded, and then one enters into trance. So we're going to talk about this more when we come to Raganuga Bhakti, which will be on Thursday. So I'd like you to have these handouts and save them for Thursday. Make sure you have them with you for Thursday, because we're going to use them then. But right now, meditation during Vaidhi Bhakti is the meditation that this Brahmin did, that kind of meditation. Of course, one can also meditate on Krishna's pastimes as you have heard them from the scriptures. So you've heard about Krishna killing Pitana, you've heard about Krishna stealing the butter, and even though your meditation is not yet pure, you know, what you meditate on in your mind is not going to be the spiritual reality, still one can do meditation in Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, which is why meditation is included in one of the 64 items of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. Otherwise it wouldn't be there. So if someone tells you you cannot do any meditation until you're at higher stages of bhakti, then you say, well, what's it doing in this chapter? Because this chapter is on Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. This is not even a chapter on Raganuga Sadhana Bhakti. It's on Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. Okay, please save this paper. Yes. I'll borrow it again from you. Okay, I want to finish the questions, and then please, Krishna, let us have time to do the exercises that I want to do. The fun things that I want to do. Please. Okay. How do we overcome bad feelings? There's a lot of questions here that are like really cool questions, but can you please try to have questions from this book? Like, these are really, 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 really wonderful questions. And I read them and I'm like, yes, but.
I asked you for glasses.
Okay, just try to keep them. And if I talk about something off topic, please don't ask me a question about that so much. Just try to ask me the questions where I stay on topic. Otherwise, we'll get further and further afield. And you'll know all kinds of things, but not what's in the nectar devotion.
We'll stop being so great.
That was good. Okay. How do we overcome bad feelings towards a devotee who has hurt us deeply? Okay, why do we get hurt? Can someone tell me why do we get hurt? What mistake do we do?
Expectations.
Huh?
Expectations.
Yes. What are we expecting? Oh, you guys, you're great. You are so great. Yes. We're expecting that they're going to meet our needs. We're expecting that they're going to be
Krishna.
And it's especially easy to do that with a devotee. You know, you might think, well, they're a devotee. Serving a devotee is the same as serving Krishna. Therefore, this devotee is... A devotee can meet all your needs if, through that devotee, you connect with Krishna, who meets all your needs. Prabhupada said that a guru never says, I'm your best friend. The guru always says, Krishna is your best friend. Now, if somebody introduces you to your best friend, the person who introduces you may also be your best friend because they introduced you. I wish somebody had taught me this a long time ago. It would have saved me so many years of grief. Whenever we feel hurt, it's because I've either tried to be Krishna for somebody or I thought that other person was going to be Krishna for me. And only Krishna is Krishna, folks. There's no second. We're one God people. We're not many God people. There's only one God, and only God is God. This is like a real basic part of our philosophy, right? Isn't it? So what does that mean on a practical level? What it means on a practical level is nobody can fully satisfy me except for Krishna. Now, someone who gives me Krishna can fully satisfy me because they're giving me the person who can fully satisfy me. They can't fully satisfy me directly. And nor can I fully satisfy anyone else. So I get disappointed when I try to fully satisfy somebody and they're not satisfied. This happened to me the other day. Someone asked me for a favor. I agreed. I set a time and a date and we agreed. And I said, this is when I'll come and I'll do the favor for you. And then when the time came, the person said, oh, really? I don't really care. After I put myself out and made a lot of sacrifice. And I felt hurt. I need to be appreciated and acknowledged and treated with some consideration, and I wasn't. I tried to be Krishna for that person. I thought, I'm going to meet your needs. And the person said, well, really, you're not meeting my needs. And I'm like, oh. And then you stop and say, why am I really hurt? What am I looking for? Go past the external details. What am I really looking for here? Why did I think this other jiva is the one to give it to me? Why am I so shocked when I don't get it from this other jiva, when I can't give it? You know, a person says, well, really, you know, you're not being Krishna for me now. And I'm like, oh my God, I'm not? But I'm not. And the other time when I get hurt is when I really expect something from somebody else. I expect they're going to take care of me in some way. They're going to value me in some way. There's something. I'm expecting something from them. And especially if I thought I had a contract. And they don't fulfill their end of the contract. And then I feel hurt. So, my dear friends, take it to Krishna. Take it to Krishna. Take the churning, burning, swirling emotions. Don't try to kill your emotions. You can't, by the way. And be thankful that as women, it's often easier for us to feel our emotions. It's much more socially acceptable I don't know if that's because of something genetic and biological, or if it's because of social enculturation and training. It doesn't really matter. But the fact is that it's much more socially acceptable for a woman to feel and experience and name and be aware of her emotions than it is for a man. And you have to actually feel some sadness that the men can't do that as much. So, you know, when you feel those, even the painful emotions, go give them to Krishna. Krishna, I wish I felt as much love for you as I'm feeling pain and sadness and anger and whatever. I wish I loved you this much. I wish that my heart was churning with emotion for you. It doesn't matter what you're emotional about, really. You could say, but my emotions are all material. It doesn't matter. Say, Krishna, that's that prayer. I wish I could be as attracted to you as boys and girls. Boys and girls' attraction is just biochemistry, folks. The dogs are attracted to each other, too. But still, that's the prayer. Krishna, I wish I could love you like boys and girls are attracted to each other. So in the same way, you know, you're furious, you're fuming, you're crying, you're sad, you're angry, you're hurt, you're devastated, you're disappointed, you're lonely, you're whatever. Give it to Krishna. Whenever your heart's churning with emotion, any kind of emotion, positive, negative, whatever, give it to Krishna. Krishna, I wish I had this emotion for you. Later on, the Nectar Devotion, the parts we don't read in this class, Rupa Goswami describes the emotions of the advanced stages of bhakti. So we're going to have some reflection of that on the material level when we experience that. This is the prayer. That's the prayer. Material sex desire is a reflection of love of God. I wish I had love of God for you just like I have material sexual attraction. I wish I had naturally, spontaneously. So if your emotions are churning with anger and hurt and sadness and grief and whatever, or joy, don't try to kill it. Go to Krishna. If you have your own deities, go to your deities. Go to the deities in the temple. Go to the holy name. Pick up your bead bag. Not to kill it. Not that you pick up your bead bag to kill it and just become peaceful. Pick up your bead bag to give it to Krishna. Then you can chant while you're crying. Oh, but Amila, but I'm just crying for something material. Doesn't matter. At least you're crying. And you can chant, say, Krishna, I wish I was crying for you.
That's really good because I was wondering.
Huh?
That's really good because that's something I've been wanting to ask. Actually.
Oh, it's so easy. And when you're a woman, it's really easy because you're going to cry anyway. Who cares if you're crying because you're PMSing? It doesn't matter. I'm really serious about this. It doesn't matter. Don't try to stop it. And step on it and become a nothing. Let me chant so I can become a nothing. We want to have churning volcanic emotions. We want madness of love. So if you're feeling some madness of emotion, that is the gift of being in a woman's body. Don't throw it away. We have so many problems because we're in a woman's body. Let's not list them. But that's our gift. And then just say, Krishna, I wish I was crying for you. Krishna, I wish this was for you. I wish I wasn't crying because that Brahma joy was mean to me. Krishna, I wish I was crying for you. And you know something really interesting will happen. And you can discover it for yourself. Yes.
Isn't it
also
crying in front of the babies?
Oh, that's like showy crying.
Like how the babies do it. Sorry.
You know, yeah, that's a good point. Smart question. Yeah. You can quietly cry for it. Prabhupada says we should perfect this small technique of crying for Krishna. Didn't you read that for today's class? Did you read it? He said that's the only price to pay. So I see that as like this, like, don't do that for the babies. And if you're crying when you're chanting, do it privately. You know, if you can, you can even, it's nice to have a sari. Saris are cool. You can just, nobody will even know. If you're really, really crying, go to your room. It's really not. I just saw this just the other day. I think I told you. Just the other day, this one lady came to me that she had been really mistreated by some man, devotee. And she was very emotional. And I said, give it to Krishna. And just to see, just I was watching the change that happened into her. It was so nice. It's really nice. It's magic. The impersonalist idea, Gyan Yoga, is, okay, I have all these material emotions. I'm going to make them nothing. Then when they're nothing, I'm going to try to awaken the spiritual emotions. Krishna says it won't work, it's a bad idea, don't do it. He says that in Bhagavad Gita 12.5. Our process is like this. Our material emotions decrease as our spiritual emotions grow. We're trying to grow our spiritual emotions. And you can do that by dovetailing your material emotions. You can do that by dovetailing your material emotions. We read this morning about dovetailing your intelligence in the Bhagavad Gita. You can dovetail your emotions. And they will. They will transform. Even if you're furiously angry, you know, even if you're so angry that you're ready to, you know, take a car and throw it across the Ganga, and you can think, Krishna, I wish I loved you as intensely as I'm angry. Something will shift very, very quickly for you. It's quite an interesting experience. Try it. Even if you don't remember right away, even if it takes you a half an hour to remember, oh yeah, didn't she say that? Okay, Krishna, I am so, so, so angry. I wish I loved you with as much intensity as I now feel angry. And something funny happens. You go, oh, huh. It's interesting. You can write me your experiences with it. Yes?
What if you love someone else as intensely as you should be loving Krishna?
Okay.
But it's not... obviously, you're not getting that sort of reciprocation.
You will find out sooner or later that your love is misplaced. Hopefully, in this life, while you're still chanting Hare Krishna. At some point, you'll discover that that person is not able to fully meet all of your needs.
And if you don't love them, or even, it's just like.
Well, if that's true. Then that would be real love that was Krishna-centered. And that's lovely. If you're actually fully satisfied by Krishna, then you can fully love everybody. When you love Krishna, it's like the one switch that lights up everything. So if you actually really love Krishna and all of your needs are fully satisfied by Krishna, such that you don't even remember that you have them anymore because they're fully satisfied, then you can fully and completely love every living entity without needing or wanting anything from them in return. But unless you're fully getting satisfied from Krishna, you do want something from them in return, although you may not admit it to yourself. And at a certain point, you'll see that. And at a certain point, you'll see that. And at a certain point, you'll see that they're not able to do that.
So when the Brahmanandis are aspiring for Brahman realization, their basically needs are met by the Brahman qualities. And that's again.
But not fully, which is why they fall down.
Yeah, but, and then they have the spiritual needs for spiritual.
Yes, the way they're trying to do it is they're trying to basically kill all the needs that manifest pervertedly. And of course, some of their needs do get met by connecting with the Brahman. Their need for security and eternality, and a small portion of their need for knowledge and value. You know, some, but it's not everything. At a certain point, they realize, wait a minute, something's missing. And generally, then they fall back to the material sphere because they don't know about a spiritual sphere to go to. If you're madly in love with some other jiva in this world, then also you should think, Krishna, I wish I loved you as much as I love this other jiva. I wish I could love this other jiva just in relationship to you. Help me to love this other jiva just in relationship to you. One of my very good friends... who I don't know if I should say is, but was madly in love with her husband, at least for a very long time. Like totally madly crazy, you know, way over the top. And at a certain point, it took a long time. Usually it takes people maybe a year or two, but in this case it was a very long time, maybe like 15 years or so. That finally one day she saw that her husband wasn't Krishna. I mean, that's how much in love she was. She was really in love, and to her he was perfect. And he was a devotee, and it was just wonderful. And then one day, she saw some things that she hadn't seen before, let's just say that. And one day she kind of woke up that, wait a minute, this guy's really not Krishna. And at first she was very devastated, and she was just like, well, you know, I don't even know if I want to stay anymore, etc., etc. And then she came to the point that, wait a minute, he's not Krishna, but he's a servant of Krishna. He's a devotee of Krishna. And I can love him as Krishna's devotee. I can love him to please Krishna. And, you know, now whenever he demonstrates his un-Krishna-ness, then she says, you know, she has a picture of Krishna she looks at, and she says, Krishna, I love my husband as your beloved because I love you. But, you know, if you're at a point, if or when you're at a point that you're madly in love with another jiva, which, you know, could be a husband or a child or could be someone else. Sometimes we fall madly in love with a friend or a guide, a teacher. I mean, it's all different rasas. If you're madly in love with them in relation to Krishna, that's beautiful. That's what we want. We want to ultimately be madly in love with everybody, because we're madly in love with Krishna. But separately from Krishna will cause you so much pain. It really will. If you haven't yet learned that, then when it does cause you pain, I hope you remember this. That the reason that it's causing you pain is that either you were trying to be Krishna for them, and you're very upset that they didn't acknowledge that you were God, or you were hoping that they would be God for you, and you're really upset that they're not living up to that. And that, you know, that's not really fair, is it? It's just not fair. So then you can stop being angry at the other jiva and hurt and disappointed at the other jiva. It's, you know, like going to a cloth shop and thinking you're going to get petrol there. It just isn't there. Okay, I want us to do some things. This is too big and I can't do it now. Morning, you quoted out of the Acharya saying, that was Sanatan Goswami, that Krishna has a special feature to attract every individual jiva and has a special different relationship with each individual jiva. Which Acharya was that? Sanatan Goswami. Which work did he note that in? That was his commentary in the Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 13, which is the last chapter that Prabhupada translated before he left this planet, where Krishna expands as each cowherd boy and each calf. And then he shows himself as Vishnu. Each of them are Vishnu, and every living, each Vishnu is surrounded by innumerable living entities. And it said that each living entity was worshiping the Lord by their own nature and by their own qualities. If you have time, please expand on that point, as it's wonderful. Isn't it wonderful? We could talk about that for a long, long, long time, but we won't. But it is wonderful. It basically, you know, it means that in my original form, I'm glorious, and so is everyone else. And that we're all glorious as being different, and we're all unique. Our relationship with Krishna is unique, and we're each unique. And we should celebrate diversity and variety. The materialistic people try to do that. You know, they talk about celebrating diversity. But they really can't do it because they don't have the right center. But we can actually do that. Okay, I'd like us to do a couple things in the next 20 minutes. First, if you could turn to way back when, I should say just quickly, anybody have any big questions on 9 and 10 that you didn't write down and that you're like dying about before we go on? Anything on chapters 9 and 10 that are just like, I've got to ask that question? Can I go back to page 59? And there's a description of the bona fide guru and the bogus guru. And also you have your nice list, either from the exercise we did yesterday or from chapter 6, of the different areas of devotional service. So what I want us to do is... you have a choice between one of two things. Either I'm going to divide you into groups, and one group is going to prepare a little drama of a bona fide guru. One group is going to prepare a little drama of a bogus guru. And for the rest of you, I'm going to want each of you to do a little charade of one of the 64 items, and we'll guess which it is. Okay. And we're not going to have a whole lot of time to prepare. If anybody wants to be on the group to do a little drama, to show a bona fide guru, please go to that corner. Anybody who wants to be in the group to make a little drama of a bogus guru, please go to that corner. And if you're not in one of the corners, you need to prepare a charade on one of the 64 items, and I'm going to randomly call on you to come up and do that. Yes.
Oh.